Okay, Achron, Achron, Chavi, this is the last program of the weekend. We had a beautiful Shabbat, and it's really up north, so it's we figured we'd do something in our neighborhood. It's a pleasure to have Dr. Ziegler with us. She is a really a master teacher. She teaches at Herzog College. I'm sure many of you in the room have heard her speak before. She teaches at Matan. Her book on Ruth, Everything You Wanted to Know on Ruth and More, is in the back, and that's a 500-page book. How many pages is Echa going to be?
600
pages for Echa. Okay, there's more in Echa. So really, it's a pleasure, and I'll just say one word. Her passion for teaching on Tanakh is really infectious, and it's beautiful to see her love, and everybody's welcome in Israel, of course, to hear the Yemeiyun on Tanakh, and I think you're the one responsible for having the programs in English that they now do in the Gush Etzion program in Tanakh. So really, it's a pleasure to have her, and this is, of course, the concluding number of programs we've done in memory of our parents. And we always started, my mother passed away 10 years before my father. The Yortzeits are a week apart, but 10 years and 1 week apart. And of course, when we first started, we always brought in a woman speaker in memory of my mother, who, when she was 11 years old in the 1940s, was told her Jewish education is over. There's nothing else for a woman to learn. At the age of 11, she had mastered everything possible for a woman to learn. And to think the strides that we have made in two generations or three, whatever, is really amazing that we have women who are Talmidot Chachamot. So really, I think it's a great honor to really, and this was my mother's wish and ideal that we should memorialize her through learning. And I've mentioned this many times. People have heard me speak about this. So really, it's a pleasure to have you. And we'll get started. Does Tehillim tell us a story? Thank you.
Okay, I think I should probably lower this. Okay, that's easy. I did it. Okay, good morning. Thank you for coming out on a Sunday morning. Maybe just before I begin, I'll just again thank Jay and Tova for putting together this Shabbat. It's been really a lovely Shabbat, and I really enjoyed the warmth and the enthusiasm of the Toronto community, so thank you all. I'm going to begin with a couple brief words about Tehillim, and then I want to introduce pretty much a new trend in learning Sefer Tehillim. I will just mention that I had forgotten that Benny Gesundheit is part of this community. And so much of what I'm going to talk about this morning has been developed in conjunction with Benny. He's my neighbor, so we spend a lot of time talking about Sefer Tehillim, and he's introduced me to some of these ideas, and some of the ideas are further developed in many different conversations that I've had with him. So remembering this morning that he's a member of the community, I thought it was really very important to start by mentioning Benny at the outset of this shiur. Now, Sefer Tehillim, I think it's a pretty well-known book. Because it's poetry, it's a bit of a difficult book, but it's a very beloved book. It's been used, of course, in many different liturgical contexts, right? We have it scattered throughout Tefillah. And its popularity is also due to the fact that it's a book of emotions, right? So that people often turn to Sefer Tehillim in order to find expression for different religious emotional experiences that they have, right? And so this is true. It's always been true, right? You go to the Kotel, you see lots of people saying Tehillim, right? But it's always been true because if you, for example, look in the Qumran texts, the ones that we recovered from the caves near Qumran. So we recovered approximately 225 of the almost 900 manuscripts that were there, most of which were in fragments. About 225 of them were actually Tanakh books, but they weren't distributed equally. We never found a Megillat Esther, for example. The book that we found the most copies of was Sefer Tehillim, right? Over 40 copies of Sefer Tehillim. And the reason for it is, and again, we didn't find the whole book. I mean, we found fragments, right? But they were 40 different manuscripts that included Mizmori Tehillim. There was one manuscript actually called the Psalm Scroll, which was actually quite long. It included many Mizmori Tehillim that we didn't know, right? In other words, additional ones. We might call them Piyutim and not Mizmori Tehillim, and they were scattered in a different order than what we have, right? Because, of course, they were probably used as a sitter, right? Imagine if, you know, I don't know, 1,000 years from now, somebody finds one of our Sidurim and says, and opens to, you know, Psukei Dezimra of Shabbos, right? And then says, huh, they had a funny order for Sefer Tehillim, right? Because again, we've sort of, you know, taken various Mizmari Tehillim and reorganized them in our Sidur. So probably a similar kind of thing happened in Qumran, which is one of the reasons that we found many different copies of Sefer Tehillim. But the Sefer Tehillim is a great book because, not just because it's a book about human emotions, but because it's a book about humans talking to God, right? Which is really very different than many of the other books, right? Sifrei Nevuah, books of prophecy, are really books in which God speaks to humans, right? And this is a book in which human beings speak to God. And it offers us a range of human experiences. And this range of human experiences includes joy and sadness and awe and yearning and fear and despair. And we always turn to Sefer Tehillim, right? We're looking for something to say, and that's where we find it. So this, I think, is really one of the reasons for the book's popularity, for its appeal. And the customary manner of reading Sefer Tehillim is to read it as an anthology, right? An anthology, we have 150 separate mizmorim, which we learn as separate poetic compositions, each mizmor on its own. Each one is a separate and distinct mizmor, which has a beginning, a middle, and an end. That's the way we've always learned Sefer Tehillim. But in today's shiur, I want to ask a different sort of question, one that I think for years and years was not asked about this book, and that is, does Sefer Tehillim tell a story? Is there a story? Does the story start in Mizmor Aleph and conclude in Mizmor Kuf Nun? Is there any cohesion to this book? I'll ask it in a different way. The way that we traditionally read Sefer Tehillim, basically you could just, you know, sort of take the 150 Tehillim, mix them up in a hat, pick them out again, and reconstitute them in a totally different order, and you might think it's the same book. My question is it the same book? If you read these Mizmorim as 150 separate Mizmori Tehillim, it shouldn't matter if you read 42 before 101, after 101, right? It shouldn't really matter. And this is, of course, one thing that, you know, we do sort of take the liberty of restructuring the book in our tefillah, as I said, right? In all sorts of various liturgical contexts, we know that we don't really care about the order. And so maybe that should inform the way in which we read the entire book. But I'm going to write away claim that this is surely not the case. It's surely not the case, because the minute that we begin to get a sense of the book, we know immediately that even if there isn't, you know, a continuous story, there is a tremendous amount of evidence that the book has some sort of internal cohesion. We have lots of collections, for example, right? Units. So we have the Shirei HaMa'alot, right? You know, from Kuf Kaf through Kuf Lamed Dalet, right? You're not going to take those apart. Right? You wouldn't take Kuf Lamed and stick it in Perek Bet, because the Shirei HaMa'alot go together, right? So we certainly are going to accept the fact that there are groups of Mizmorim that are grouped together intentionally. We might say this also about Hallel, right? All three Hallels, right? Hallel Katan, Hallel HaGadol, the Hallel of Psukei Dezimra, they seem to go together. We wouldn't take one of them out and stick it in another place. We have other groupings, including Mizmorei Asaf, which seems to represent a cluster, right? From Ayin Gimel through Pei Gimel, we have the Mizmorei Asaf. One of those Mizmorei Asaf seems to be sort of taken and placed kind of far away in Perek Nun. And I'm going to address today why, right? Because it clearly seems to be out of place. All the Mizmorei Asaf are together, and then all of a sudden one of them appears in Perek Nun, right? Which seems to be out of place. But again, what I'm just trying to give you a sense of it, also Mizmorei Korach appear in two clusters, right? Which again suggests, all that I think that it suggests is that there is some sort of deliberate collections that are going on. That doesn't suggest a comprehensive internal cohesion, but it does suggest that there is reason behind some of the order of the Mizmorei Tehillim. And other indications of this include things like, you're going to find a lot of linguistic connections between Mizmorim that are placed one next to the other. By the way, I hope you do have Mizmorei Tehillim or Tanakhs? That's kind of critical. No? Nobody brought Mizmorei Tehillim? Tanakhs, do we have in the Beit Midrash? Because that's really important. Where I just couldn't put all of, yeah. No, that's okay, but I mean, we do have a Beit Midrash here, and the truth is that, yeah, there was no way for me to put everything on a source sheet.
So actually, we do have all the earth scrolls.
That's fantastic. Yeah, I figured, you know, in a Beit Midrash, we should be able to have, so maybe we'll just pause and get that. You know what, maybe I'll take a second. Even if every two people have, that's also fine.
Yeah, and it has the art scroll beginning on page 490-ish. 489. Okay.
Okay. Great. So we're gonna do quite a bit of flipping, right? I mean, I really do want to give you a little bit of a broader sense of Mizmorei Tehillim. But before we get there, I wanted to just say a couple more things about the indicators that, in fact, we do have purposeful editorial arrangement in Sefer Tehillim. You might not like the word editorial, but I am going to say that even Chazal say that Mizmorei Tehillim is not written by one person, right? It's a collection of lots of different authors, right? And so that means that somebody in the end puts it all together. Was it David? That's one possibility. But other Midrashei Chazal suggest that it was much later than David. The ultimate end of Sefer Tehillim. Why? Because we have Mizmorei Tehillim that talk about Bavel. Alna wrote Bavel. And we have Mizmorei Tehillim that talk about Shivat Zion, Beshuv Hashem et Zion, right? So those Mizmorei Tehillim suggest that whoever put the collection together is someone who lives during the time of Shivat Zion. And there's a Midrash in Shir Shirim Rabbah which suggests that it was Ezra HaSofer. Okay, so that the question of authorship in Sefer Tehillim is certainly complex and probably composite. That's what the Gemara in Baba Batra says also. So in any case, what we have here is what seems to be purposeful editorial arrangement. And one of the indications of this is that what you often find is that two Mizmorei Tehillim next to each other share certain linguistic features. And there's almost this constant continuum. So one Mizmor, I don't really have the time to show you all of this, but one Mizmor tends to lead to another with certain very, very clear linguistic connections between them, which only says to me that they were put there purposefully. Okay, I will show you one example, which I think there's no doubt that they are placed next to each other, and that is Kuf Yud Aleph and Kuf Yud Bet, which I think are wonderful Mizmorei Tehillim. If you daven Nusach Sfarad, you know these Mizmorim. If not, that's a shame. But, you know, I mean, we have, in Alon Shvut, where I live, we have a rule that whoever is the Chazan gets to choose the Nusach, right? That's been from the beginning of Alon Shvut. That was Rav Amital. If you're familiar with Rav Amital, that was his decision in the yeshiva, in Yeshivat Haratzion. There's no nusach. It's whatever you get up to daven, whoever gets up to daven, that's the nusach and the shul, which makes for a little bit of confusion because you never exactly know which sitter to take, right? You have to know Kedusha by heart of both, right? But other than that, it's, I think, a wonderful minhag. And whenever I daven mincha and Shabbat and the chazan is nusach sfarad, I'm always very happy because when they put away the Torah, they read these two Mizmorei Tehillim. So if you look in Kuf Yud Aleph is Ode Hashem b'chol levav b'sod yisharim ve'eda. I will thank God with all of my heart. Gedolim ma'aseh Hashem drushim l'chol chefzehem. God's ways are great. They are desirable everybody desires them. Right? Again, this is a praise of God. Hod v'hadar po'alo v'tzidkato omedet la'ad. Right? God's ways are glorious and majestic, and his righteousness is steadfast. Zecher asa l'niflotav chanun v'rachum Hashem. God is chanun and rachum. Okay, I'm not going to read the whole mizmor. You get the picture, right? We are describing God's ways. Now look at Kuf Yud Bet. It starts again with that same hallelujah. Ashrei ish yarei et Adonai b'mitzvotav chafetz me'od. Right? Happy is the person who fears God and desires to do God's command. Let's look in Pasuk Gimel. Hon v'osher b'veito v'tzidkato omedet la'ad. You see it? Right? His righteousness is steadfast. Zarach b'choshech or le'yesharim, chanun v'rachum v'tzadik. It's a mirror image. He is chanun v'rachum. By the way, to the best of my knowledge, this is the only pasuk in Tanakh which describes a human being as chanun v'rachum. Those are God's attributes, right? But what we're seeing here in these, I hope you saw it a little bit. If you read through the mizmor, you'll see it more and more. I just don't have time to do it. I could give a whole shiur just on these two mizmorim. I just want to give you a little bit of a taste of the fact that these two mizmorim are certainly put one next to the other in order to show us flip sides of the same coin, right? God is great, and human beings who emulate God are able to obtain that sort of majesty, that sort of greatness, right? And those are, it's really an amazing pair. You're going to find that kind of thing. I mean, here it's really very extreme. If you would chart the linguistic similarities and the mirroring between these two mizmorim, you'd see something really very elaborate, right? But you're going to find similar kinds of things throughout the book, and that suggests that mizmorim are not haphazardly placed next to each other in some sort of slapdash, unthinking manner, but there it seems to be a deliberate arrangement to the book. Now again, you know, Chazal are very, very aware of this, right? You're going to find lots of midrashei tehillim, which are going to connect to mizmorim, not just linguistically, but thematically. Similar to what I just did with Kuf Yud Aleph and Kuf Yud Bet, sometimes you're going to see in the midrashim, if you just do a quick search on the Bar Ilan, Tanakh project, you're going to see that a lot of times the mizmorim Tehillim, when examining one mizmor, are going to use the phrase "ma katuv limala mizeh," which means what's written in the previous mizmor is going to explain this mizmor, right? So that again, that says that Chazal are aware of the fact that mizmorim are in dialogue one with the other, right? You're talking one mizmor next to another mizmor. That means they're talking to each other. The one idea is flowing freely into the next. And so that sort of indication already is giving us a little bit of a hint that there's a lot more thought to the anthology of, or to the book of Tehillim, which has been regarded as an anthology, than simply regarding it as 150 separate mizmorei tehillim. And this really leads me to the question, which is, you know, the question that interests me today, which is there even a larger pattern, right? Does this mean that, in fact, the book itself tells a continuous story? Okay, now, I think the answer is yes. I think, I mean, otherwise I wouldn't really have much to say today, but I think that the answer is yes. I think it's a really exciting new trend in biblical scholarship. It's one that was, you know, developed more in academia, but I found a little bit of hints to it also in Chazal. I care about, you know, how Chazal read the books. I care about that very deeply. And I always have this sense that when we're reading books from a literary perspective, that, you know, we're not reinventing the wheel. We're really going back to a lot of the methodologies and the approaches that we found in Chazal. And so even this one, which I will say that it was developed largely in, not just in, in academia, but by German scholars, because, you know, they like their Ordnung, right? You know, they like to see things happening in a sort of, you know, continuous way. And what they found, I think, is really, truly magnificent. So, you know, I would not want to miss it. But I also, once I started seeing this, and again, I was really fortunate to have, you know, Benny Gesundheit as a neighbor who, you know, really opened my eyes to some of these things. He, of course, you know, I think many of you know him. He's Swiss, and he was reading this this scholarship in the German. And so, you know, when I started reading about this, I turned to Chazal, and what I found, look here in this Midrash Tehillim, I think it's a really amazing Midrash in source number one, Davar Acher Mizmor LeDavid Bevarcho. So this is a Midrash that appears on the third Mizmor, right, on Mizmor Gimel. And, you know, some of you may know that Mizmor has one of the 12 historical superscriptions, historical titles. There are 12 Mizmor Tehillim that connect the Mizmor to some event in David's life. And this one, source number three, is Bevarcho Mipnei Avshalom Bino, right? When he's running away from Avshalom, his son. And the question of the Midrash seems to relate to the fact that we're the very beginning of Sefer Tehillim. Why are we talking about events at the end of David's life? So again, they're asking a question which relates to chronology, right? It's a question about the structure. Why? What would be the principle of organizing Mizmorei Tehillim in a non-chronological manner with regard to David's life? And if you do look at the superscriptions of David's life, those Mizmorei Tehillim do not appear in chronological order. So the Midrash is interested in, if it's not chronology, so is there an order here? What's the order? So look at what it says. Zeh shamar katuv lo yada enosh erka. Right? It's a quote from Iyov. You know, people don't know the Midrash is using a play on the word erka, the order, the like Shulchan Aruch, right? The way that it's set. Amar Rabbi Eliezer lo nitnu parshiotah shel Torah al haseder. Right, the Torah wasn't given in chronological order. She'im nitnu al haseder, kol mishehu kore bahem hayachol lachiyot meitim v'la'asot moftim v'lachein nit almas dura shel Torah v'hu galoy lifnei Hakadosh Baruch Hu she'ne'emar u'michamoni yikra v'yigideh v'yarcheh ali. Okay, so the basic idea here starts with the chronology of the Torah. We know there's a principle, ein mukdam u'meuchar ba'Torah, right? There's no chronological order to the Torah. And the Midrash here says the reason that the Torah wasn't given in chronological order was because it contains a very profound secret. And if we knew the order of the Torah, we would obtain some sort of supernatural power. Okay, we could leave that point aside, but this leads into the next point, which is Rabbi Yaakov b'shem Rabbi Acha amar, lama nismicha parshat Gog u'Magog liparshat of Shalom. They're asking the question, why is Mizmor Bet connected to Mizmor Gimel? Okay? What do the two have to do with each other? The question itself is interesting, right? Lomar lecha shekashe haben hara la'aviv yoter mimilchamot Gog u'Magog. Okay, the answer is less important. Look at the next part. Rabbi Yoshua ben Levi bikesh leishev ala sefer hazeh, liyashev ala sefer hazeh. Yatzat bat kol ve'amra, al tafichi et hayashen. Right, Rabbi Yoshua ben Levi tried to explain, he tried to find an order for the whole book of Tehillim. And a voice came out of heaven and said, don't wake up the dead, right? And it was Tchiyat HaMetim, right? You can't do that. You're gonna get to too many big secrets, okay? Rabbi Yishmael bikesh liyashev al sefer hazeh lifnei rabo. Also, Rabbi Yishmael made the same effort. Amar k'tiv smuchim la'ad olam asuyim be'emet v'yashar. That's a pasuk from the Mizmor that we just read, which is basically him saying, smuchim la'ad olam. All of the juxtapositions here are important, and they reflect emet and yashar. They reflect truth. So he doesn't tell us what the Seder is, because obviously then we'd be able to do Tchiyat HaMetim, right? So we can't know the order. But both Rabbi Yoshua ben Levi and Rabbi Yishmael are of the opinion that this whole book has an order, and the order contains some kind of deep secret. I think we're going to reveal the secret. I think it's okay to reveal the secret. And the reason I think it's okay to reveal the secret is because I think it's time. Right? I think it's time. I mean, in a mystical sense, I agree that this contains a deep secret, and I also think that it's not coincidental that it has been developed in the last 20, 30 years. I think that we're in a new place in Jewish history, and I think that reading Sefer Tehillim, we have the ability to read it in a new way. And that's really what I want to show you. I think that there's something really wonderful going on here. So I think that Sefer Tehillim tells a story. I will make one sort of, disclaimer before I start, which is it's not a story like Sefer Shmuel, right? It's not a narrative. It's not even a story like Shir HaShirim, which is poetry that clearly tells a story. Even there's a bit of machloket as to whether it's a continuous story or it's separate poems. But there's some sort of general trajectory here. And that, I think, is what we are looking for. We're not going to be able to piece together every single mizmor. That, I think, is a bit pushing it, even though, of course, some of the scholars do want to do that. But I do think that there's a general movement, and I think it's an important one. So I'm going to begin with source number 2, which is the Midrash and Tehillim that tells us, Moshe natan chamisha chumshei Torah l'Yisrael, v'David natan chamisha sfarim shebetehillim l'Yisrael. Okay, so there's 8 parallels that's created between Moshe and David. Some of you may be familiar with this parallel. Of course, the book of Tehillim is divided into 5 books, right? You're familiar with that? Those 5 books don't seem to really have a real relationship to Bereishit Shmot, Vayikra, Bemidbar, Dvarim, although many people have tried to find them. But there certainly is a structural parallel. How do we know the end of each of these books? Each of these books ends with what we call a doxology, right? Baruch Hashem Leolam, Amen V'Amen, or some sort of variation on that, right? So that each book closes in some sort of very clear way. And one of the questions that I think, let's just read a little bit more in this midrash. Ashrei ha'ish v'ashrei maskil, mizmor la'asaf tefila l'moshe, yomru geolei Hashem. So here they bring all of the endings of each of the 5 books. We'll see that in a few minutes. Moshe berech li'Yisrael be'ashrecha, v'David berech et Yisrael be'ashrei. Right? Remember how the Torah ends. Ashrecha Yisrael mi'am kamocha, right? At the very, very end of the Torah, in Devarim, Perek Lamed Gimel, right before Moshe dies. Those are pretty much his last words. And the first words of David in Mizmori Tehillim are Ashrei Ha'ish. And so this is an interesting midrash, because the midrash is suggesting that David continues Moshe, that David is sort of the continuation of Moshe's leadership, of Moshe's teachings. Moshe gives us the Torah. David gives us Sefer Tehillim, and there's something parallel going on. We're going to come back to this point. But is there anything that we can say about the distinctive nature of each of these books? Not much. I mean, we can try, but I think that it's a bit difficult. I'm going to say a few very, very general things. Take them for what they're worth. The first book, from Aleph through Mem Aleph, right, is pretty much David's book. All of the Mizmorim open with a title that starts with David, with very few exceptions, 2 or 3 exceptions, each of which has a good explanation. But I'm not going to get into that right now. But I mean, I will say one thing. Of the 150 Mizmori Tehillim, how many of them are attributed to David in the title? Anybody know? Approximately. Mizmor le David, David ala Shmini, those kinds of anybody know? It's almost exactly half. It's 73. Okay, with a heavy concentration in the beginning of the book. Heavy, 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 right? As we get to the end of the book, David pretty much falls out of the book, and that's very significant, I think. The first book is David's book. Anything I'm going to say about the Mizmorim, the cohesive nature of the Mizmorim is just, too general to be of any really meaningful. I'm being honest with you. There's a lot of lament Mizmorim. There's a lot of personal Mizmorim. There's a lot of I, as opposed to at the end of the book where there's a lot of we, and at the end of the book where there's a lot of praise, right? Barchi nafshi et Hashem, hodu l'Hashem ki tov, all of the Mizmorim that constitute halal, that's all towards the end. The beginning is much more personal. This is David's book, okay? Now, the second book in Mizmorei Tehillim, which is from Membet through Ayin Bet, okay? So those Mizmorim are also mostly David, although we have a Bnei Korach cluster, which I'm not going to talk about, but I will say one other thing, which is that this second book contains most of the historical Mizmorim. When I say historical Mizmorim, I mean the ones that have a historical title, right? The ones that link the Mizmor to some sort of event in David's life. There is a cluster of Mizmorim that have that historical title in the second book. And the second book ends with Kolu Tefilot David Ben Yishai. We have completed the prayers of David Ben Yishai. That's the end of Ayin Bet. Okay? And the third book, which is quite short, let's say, thankfully so, it's a hard book. It's a really, really difficult book. Book three, I wouldn't read it before breakfast, right? It's a really harsh book with lots of harsh topics, right? It's Ayin Gimel through Pei Tet. We'll talk about it in a few minutes. David has almost completely disappeared. He only appears in Pei Vav, right? So that's book three. Book four, I'm just giving you a couple general notions. Book four is from Tzadi, right? It opens with Tfilah LeMoshe, right? That Moshe Mizmor, which we say, right? We say in Pesukei DeZimra of Shabbat. It opens with that Moshe Mizmor. It's mostly untitled Mizmorim. It's lots and lots of Mizmorim that contain the phrase Hashem Malach Geut Lavesh, Hashem Malach, right? And there's lots of Mizmorim in book four that appear in Tefillah. Lots of Kabbalat Shabbat, right? Shir Shel Yom. We have, Pesukei DeZimra of Shabbat, right? So it's a very familiar book, okay? Now, book five, the only thing I really want to say about book five is that it's filled with praise. As I said before, right? Liturgical praise, communal praise. We have the Shirei HaMa'alot. We have the famous Kuf Yud Tet, right? Which is the alphabet eight times. It's the longest parak in Tanakh. Most people are familiar with it from Yahrzeits, right? Where we say the name of the person and we go over all of those eight psukim of their name, right? So that's Kuf Yud Tet. That's also found in that Mizmor. So what can we do with these five books? So, you know, without looking at every single Mizmor, one thing that I think is very useful, which we can't do. I mean, you could stay with me here till tonight, but I don't think anybody really wants to. What I think is very useful is to look at the seams, right? The beginning and the end, right? The periphery of the book, of each book, to get a little bit of a sense of how the book is sort of, you know, surrounding itself with what ideas. So I want to start by looking at the first book. Let's open to Perek Aleph. And let's see, you know, what words, what phrases, what ideas appear both at the beginning and at the end. Here, I'm going to offer something which I think is a little less compelling than we're going to see as we progress. It's just a little bit more general. We are talking about sort of a glimpse at the internal life of David, right? The personal life of David. That's what I'm suggesting. And David opens with Ashrei Ha'ish, right? How a person achieves. Ashrei isn't happiness. It's something more profound than happiness, right? Some sort of inner contentment that derives from a meaningful existence. And here he describes Asher Ha'ish Asher Lo Alach Ba'atzat Rasha'im Uvederech Hata'im Lo Amad Uvemoshav Leitim Lo Yashav, right? He doesn't associate with the wrong people. What is he doing? Ki im b'torat Hashem Cheftso Uvtorato Yehege Yomam V'alayla, right? What is he doing all day? To use a sort of colloquialism, he's learning Torah, right? He is desiring, look at that word, cheftso. He desires Torah Hashem, the instructions of God, right? And that's why the Midrash says it's the continuation of Moshe, right? He's going back to Moshe, right? He wants all day to be engaged in a quest for God's instructions. That's what gives him a meaningful existence. Now, let's look at the end of this book. And here in Pasuk Mem, Pasuk Mem, which is the penultimate mizmor of this first book, we have what I think is really, I mean, it's a unique pasuk in Sefer Tehillim. It's one of my favorite pasukim. I can prove that it's one of my favorite pasukim because I put it in the introduction to my book, right? You know, if you put a pasuk in my book of Rut, this is the pasuk that I used. It's a beautiful pasuk. It appears right in the middle of Perek Mem, pasuk Tet. And look at what it says. It says, La'atzot ritzoncha Elohai, Chafatzti v'toratcha b'toch me'ai. It's a beautiful pasuk. To do your will, God, I desire, and your Torah is deep within me. It's in my innards. Okay, so you see those two words, Torah and chefetz, ki'im b'torat Hashem cheftzo. That's David's personal life, right? That's what surrounds David's book. And if you look at the beginning of Mem Aleph, look at the first word there. Ashrei, I mean, you skipped the superscription. Lamanatzeach b'smonah David. Ashrei maskil eldal. The quest of the first book is a search for ashrei. It's a search for deep, personal, meaningful life, which leads to contentment, right? And look at the very, very end of Pasuk Mem Aleph, of Perek Mem Aleph. Look in Pasuk you'd bet, right? Because here again we have that word chafetz, which is sort of the reciprocal use of the word chafetz. Look in Mem Aleph, you'd bet, bizot yadati ki chafetz tabi. Kilo yaria oivi alai. In this, says the Mizmor, I know that you, God, desire me. And I won't continue with the pasuk. The idea is that the purpose of this first book is that humans desire Torah. And in that way, they hope that God will desire them, right? There's this sort of reciprocity between me desiring God and God desiring me. And that's really, I think, the internal glimpse of David's life, okay? And I want to turn to the second book. Here, I think it's perhaps even more intriguing what's going on. And we're going to deal right now with that misplaced Mizmor LeAsaf. Remember I mentioned that before? The Mizmorei LeAsaf appear in book 3. They're really bad Mizmorim, right? I mean, not all of them, but you know, they're Mizmorim that are harsh. They offer a very despairing view of life, and we're going to see why perhaps in a few minutes. One of those Mizmorei LeAsaf is sort of artificially taken out of book 3 and put in book 2. And I want to start there, but before I get there, I just want to say that when you look at the beginning of book 2, starting in Perek Mem Bet, you have your B'nai Korach cluster. I don't have time to talk about it. I'm apologizing. I'm not going to talk about the B'nai Korach cluster. We just don't have time. I want to push ahead and try to get a sense of what I think is really the critical part of book 2, which is what I mentioned before, the cluster of Mizmorei Tehillim that have historical superscriptions, the historical Mizmorei Tehillim, which open in Perek Nun Aleph. They are not in chronological order, but they pretty much take us from Nun Aleph to the end of the book with, you know, certain exceptions. But that's the cluster, okay? To the end of the book. Now, I want to begin before I get to, what is Nun Aleph? Look at Nun Aleph for a moment. I know that we're flipping a lot. I hope that you're following. It's a big topic, right? But let's look in Nun Aleph. Nun Aleph, the first Mizmor that has a historical introduction is Bivo Elav Natan Hanavi Kasher Ba El Batsheva. Okay? So this is the crash. This is David's crash. Okay? If the first book is about David's ideal aspirations, the second book is about the crash. This is David's crash. This is David's life. I mean, this is not a marginal incident in David's life. When you look in Shmuel Bet Perek Yud Aleph, right, at the story of David and Bathsheba, and then you read the next prakim from Yud Bet all the way through Malachim Aleph Perek Aleph, when David is old and he's cold and he can't get warm and his sons are outside fighting and he has no idea what's going on, that's the aftermath of the David and Bathsheba story all the way through. It's the fallout. It's the repercussions of the Davina Batsheva story. All the Mefarshim say that. The story, the terrible story of Amnon and Tamar. The terrible story of Avshalom killing Amnon. The terrible story of the rebellion of Avshalom. All of these stories are directly linked, linguistically and thematically, to David's story with Batsheva. This is a major event in David's life because David is not sure whether or not God has rejected him as a result of that story. We see it over and over and over. I'll show you just one example of it. If you have Tanakh, maybe we won't see it inside, in Shmuel Bet Perek Tedvav, when David is running away from Yerushalayim, during Merit Avshalom, during the rebellion of Avshalom. So, you know, David is very attached to the Aron, right? That's his love, right? He takes the Aron to Yerushalayim and he's dancing before this, right? In Perek Vav. And David's attachment to the Aron is well known, right? David loves the Aron. And so when they're leaving Yerushalayim during the rebellion of Avshalom, Tzadok HaKohen brings the Aron. And David turns to Tzadok. This I have to read inside because I can't really do it justice without reading it inside. In Shmuel Bet Perek Tedvav, David turns to Aaron and says, "Hashiv et Aaron ha'elokim ha'ir. Return the Aaron to the city. Im emtzachin be'enei Hashem v'heshivani v'herani oto v'et navehu. If I find favor in the eyes of God, if God wants to return me, he'll return me to the Aaron." Look at the next words. Listen to the next words. V'im ko yomar lo chafatzti bach. Right? And if God should say, I no longer desire you, presumably to be king, hineni yaseli katov be'inav. It's an amazing moment. Right. It's just, by the way, I think it's a very dignified moment, right? David is not the Bnei Eli who tried to force God's hand by taking the Aron into the war, right? David says, listen, if God no longer desires me, I'll never see the Aron again. I can't force God to come with me. And so he leaves the Aron in Yerushalayim with the question, does God still desire me? Chafatzibach, right? Okay, so this takes us really to Mizmor Nun Aleph, but before we get to Mizmor Nun Aleph, I told you we're going to talk a little bit about Mizmor Nun, which is that Mizmor La'asaf. You see it? Right? Does everybody have it? Okay, so it's Mizmor La'asaf. It's the one taken out of place. It's an amazing Mizmor. It's very, very unusual because it starts El Elohim Adonai Diber Vayikra Aretz Mimizrach Shemesh Ad Mivo'o. God is speaking. That's unusual in Mizmor Tehillim. We are quoting God. What is God saying? Well, first we have God revealing himself. Mitzion michlal yofi Elokim hofia. Yavo Elokeinu v'al yecherash. Eish lefanav tochel svivotav nisara me'od. God is appearing the way that God appears in Tanakh. In fire, in a storm, he is coming to tell us something. Look in Pasuk Hey, Isfuli chasidai. Gather together my righteous ones. I have something that I want to say. Look in Pasuk Zion. I'm skipping a little bit just to save time. Shim'a ami va'adabera. Listen, my people. I need to speak. Yisrael va'idabach. I'm going to tell you something, Yisrael. Elohim Elohecha Anochi. I am your God. Lo azvachecha ochichecha. I don't care. I'm not going to rebuke you for not bringing me sacrifices. I have your sacrifices. I don't need that. I don't need oxen. I don't need goats from you. I have all the animals that I need. I don't need you to bring me sacrifices. Look in Pasuk Yudbet. Im erav, says God, if I'm hungry, lo omar lach. I'm not going to tell you. You don't need to bring me food. Right? Pasuk Yudalid. Skip ahead one. What do I want? Zivach l'Elohim toda. V'shalem l'Elyon nidarecha. What are your real sacrifices? Your gratitude. Your vows. Your fidelity. Ukra'eni biyom tzara. Call on me on the day of your troubles. Achalatzecha utchabdeni. I will save you. Wait, what I really want is not your external rituals. I want your heart. I want your soul, okay? Why is God saying this? He's gathering everybody together to say this. And you're going to see what happens in the next psukim. Vilirasha amar Elohim, malachal saper chukai, vatisavriti aleficha. This is a really strange pasuk. God, in the middle of this revelation, says, and to the evil one, God has come to say, what are you doing walking around telling about my laws, telling my statutes? Why is my covenant in your mouth? What? Who's the Rasha that's walking around telling of God's laws? Who's the Rasha that is walking around with God's brit in his mouth? Why would you call him a Rasha? What does that mean? Look at what he says. Ve'ata, says God, you Rasha. Saneta musar, you hated rebuke. Vatashlich divarai acharecha, you threw my word over your back. Imraita gana vatiretzimo ve'imina'afim chelkecha. That's it. If you saw a robber, you desired him, and your portion is with adulterers. This leads us to the next mizmor, right? This is harsh. This is really harsh, right? This leads us to the next mizmor, because in the next mizmor, we have Nathan coming to David and rebuking him over the story of Bathsheba. And in the mizmor previous, we have God speaking to someone who's walking around presuming to be someone who is loyal to God. And instead, God says, no, that person, he's not loyal to me. This is the mizmor that leads us to Natan's rebuke. And it's harsh. And when you look at Natan's, at the next mizmor, you see that David understood. He understood this message because this mizmor is filled with regret. It's filled with hate. Look just at the first few psukim. Look at pasuk gimel. Choneini Elohim kechastecha kerov rachamecha mechei psha'ai. Erase my sin. Herev kabseini me'avoni. Clean me from my sin. Umechatati tahareini. Purify me from my sin. Look down. I mean, this goes on and on and on. Look down in psukim yudchet and yudtet. What does he say? He says, ki lo tachpots zevach ve'atena. Ola lo tirtze. He says, I know you don't want sacrifices. I can't make it better with sacrifices. Zivche Elohim, ruach nishbara. The real sacrifices that God wants is a broken heart. Lev nishbar v'nidke Elohim lo tivze. Okay, the juxtaposition of these two mizmorim seems pretty well established, right? Because in the first mizmor, God says, I don't want your sacrifices. If you walk around, presumably serving me, but then you do bad things, I don't accept it, right? That seems to be what that mizmor is saying. And in this next mizmor, David says, I know you don't want sacrifices. You want a broken heart. Now, in that second mizmor, in Nun Aleph, we have, I think, a very poignant plea before God, Pasuk Yud Gimel, right? Where, we know that David is the first person really in Tanakh to get a permanent state of Ruach Hashem. That's what happens when he is anointed by Shmuel. It says, Vatitzlach Ruach Hashem al David me'ayom hahu v'mala. He gets this Ruach Hashem. The Ruach Hashem is not simply prophecy. It seems to be some kind of leadership, right? God accompanies David in his leadership. Look what he says in Pasuk Yud Gimel. Al tashlicheini milfanecha v'ruach kodshecha al tikach mimeni. To me, this just means that David is just unsure. Is God still accompanying me? Is God still with me? Don't take it away from me, God. Now, David doesn't know. And what follows, I think, is a series of mizmorim where David is musing. He's thinking about events in his life. It's not in chronological order. We can't do the whole thing together. But I want to take you to the final mizmor, or maybe again, the penultimate mizmor, which is Ayin Aleph. Ayin Aleph seems to be the last mizmor in David's life, and it represents, it's a period in which he seems to be elderly, okay? And we know that when he's old, he is still contending with the fallout of the story of Bathsheba. And there's, in Perek Ayin Aleph, is the only other place in Tanakh where we have the phrase, Al Tashlicheni. thereby connecting Nun Aleph and Ayin Aleph. Chazal know this. Chazal are very attuned to this, because before the piyutim that we say during the period of Yamim Noraim, we say these two psukim juxtaposed. Okay, let's look in Ayin Aleph, and let's look at what David says in Ayin Aleph. Pasuk Tet. Al tashlicheni le'et zikna, kichlot kochi al ta'azveni. Right? Do not cast me off in the time of old age. When my strength wanes, don't put me aside. Now, you have to connect those two psukim. Al tashlichini milfanecha v'ruach kochecha al tikach mimeni. This is a tshuva plea. That's why we say it during a certain yimei tshuva. And at the end of his life, he hasn't progressed. He hasn't progressed in terms of his knowledge of whether God has cast him off or not. So what's the solution? Well, if you look back in Melachim Aleph, Perek Aleph, you see the solution. Because David rehabilitates. How does he rehabilitate? When Bathsheba and Natan come to David and say, it's time to put Shlomo on the throne. Shlomo, who is the product of David and Bathsheba. That's the moment that David revives. He understands that God has accepted his tshuva. Not only has God accepted his tshuva, but we have this principle that, you know, Gedola makom shebalei tshuva omdim, mimakom shetzadikim gemurim omdim, right? The Baal tshuva has attained oftentimes a greater spiritual level than the one who has never sinned. And, you know, here we have, I think, an example of how David's sin sort of turns into something great through the process of tshuva. And the line of the Davidic dynasty is continued through Shlomo. And if you look at the end of book two in Perek Ayin Bet, what have we got there? Look in Perek Ayin Bet. How does it start? Li Shlomo Elohim Mishpatecha Lemelech Tein Vitzidkatcha Leven Melech. That's the recovery. That's the end. This is a magnificent mizmor. This is the mizmor of the ideal king. And it's through Shlomo. And this is the answer. David wants to know, have you cast me aside, God? And the answer is no. Your kingship will continue through Shlomo, through the product of your sin, which has turned into something that is potent, powerful, which has built up on the sin and turned it into something great. Gidola tshuva shezdonot naasot lo kizchuyot. Great is tshuva because your intentional sins have turned into something great through the process of tshuva. That's what happens with Shlomo. And we have this fantastic mizmor where we have this ideal king. And at the end of this mizmor, look at the very end of book two, Kolu tefilot David ben Yishai. We are done. David can die in peace. That's it. That's the end of book two. So where are we going from here? What's the end of David's life? Where do we go from here, right? So where we go from here, I think, is very difficult, right? Because it's very difficult what happens after Shlomo. Shlomo represents, you know, some sort of ideal. And then, of course, by the end of his life, a crash. And by the next generation, a split, right? And as we progress, things, you know, sort of progressively seem to worsen. And then the end, galut. I mean, it's a terrible end to the kingship. All this, these heights of excitement and of great potential really crash down into reality. If you look at this chart, I brought for you a chart so we don't have to spend any time on it. In source number four, if you look at this chart comparing Ayin Bet and Ayin Gimel, what you see is that despite the ideal end of book two, book three crashes down into the reality of what happens to the kingship. The Davidic dynasty undergoes a real deterioration. And so if in Tehillim Ayin Bet we're told this king will get shalom, in Ayin Gimel we say shalom reshaim er'eh. What I see around me is not shalom for the kingship, but for shalom for the bad people. If in Ayin Bet it is the tzaddik who is succeeding, in Ayin Gimel it's the rasha who is succeeding. If in Ayin Bet the king succeeds in getting rid of oppression, In Ayin Gimel, there's oppression all around. There's no Hamas in Ayin Bet, right? Amen, Ken Yiratzon, right? There's no violence in Ayin Bet. In Ayin Gimel, there's lots of violence, right? It's the opposite, right? Book three is about the downfall of the Davidic dynasty, which happens slowly but surely. I said it's a very harsh book. It's filled with heartrending theological questions. Lama, why? Ad matai. It's filled with accusations against God. It's filled with pleas to God. It's filled with destruction. In this book, we have two mizmorim that talk about the Chorban. Ayin Dalet and Ayin Tet. Just look for a moment in Ayin Dalet, right? Because you're right there on the same page, right? Look at what it says. Pasuk Zayin, Shilchuva Eish Mikdashecha La'eretz Chilalu Mishkan Shmecha. That's you know, your Mikdash has been burned. That's what it's about, right? And actually, Peitet is the final one. We're looking at the seams here, right? So the final mizmor of this book, which is Peitet, is a very difficult mizmor. I say it's a very difficult mizmor. I mean, it's a really difficult mizmor to read. The Ibn Ezra, actually, I brought it for you here as source number three, but we're not going to read it inside. The Ibn Ezra actually says, he knew a chacham gadol in Sfarad, right? He knew a very wise and pious man in Spain who refused to say this mizmor on the grounds that it was blasphemous. You know who that Chacham Gadol probably was? He doesn't name him. But we know when the Ibn Ezra talks about the Chacham Gadol, he's talking about Rabbi Yehuda Levi, the Baal HaKuzari. That's really astonishing, right? And the Radak says that's astonishing. How could you refuse to say a Mizmor Tehillim? It's in the Tanakh, right? What's so bad about this Mizmor? Well, first of all, the Mizmor starts out really great, right? The Mizmor Peitet is all about Chasdei Hashem, right? That's Pasuk Bet. Olama Shira Lidor Vador Odia Emunatcha Befi. It's about God's Chesed. It's about God's Emunah, which means fidelity. It's about God's loyalty. The phrase Chesed ve'emunah, Chesed ve'emet, Chesed ve'emunah, Chesed ve'emet, it appears seven times in this mizmor. It's all about God's fidelity. But what is the nature of God's fidelity? Well, if you look in Pasuk Kaf Aleph, you see what he's talking about. He's talking about God's Chesed and fidelity to David. It's God's promise to the Davidic dynasty that it will last forever. That's a promise that we had in Shmuel Bet Perek Zion. And this mizmor, the beginning part of this mizmor, is entirely built on Shmuel Bet Perek Zion. And it's going on and saying, thank you, God, for making the Davidic dynasty eternal. It's so great. Look in Pasuk Kaftet, Leolam Eshmor Lo Chasti Uvriti Ne'emenet Lo. God says, I will always keep my breed. I will always maintain fidelity. Look in Pasuk Lamed Dalet. I'm just skipping around a little. V'chasti Lo Afir Me'imo. I won't take my chesed away from David. V'lo Ashaker Be'emunati. And I will not lie. Look in Pasuk Lamed Vav, Echat Nishpati V'Kodshi Im LeDavid Achazev. I have sworn that I won't disappoint David. Zar'o Le'olam Yihyeh. His children will be forever. V'Chiso Kashemesh Negdi. And his throne will be like the sun forever, eternal. Now, this is all nice and good. The Mizmor is terrific until you get to Pasuk Mem. Look in Pasuk Mem. Lamed Tet. Ve'ata zanachta v'timas. You, God, you rejected. And you were, hitabarta im meshichecha. You became angry. Ne'arta brit avdecha. You scorned, you spurned the covenant. Chilalta la'aretz nizro. You threw his crown on the ground. This goes on and on. This is filled with harsh accusations. How could you have let the Davidic dynasty be destroyed? This is the question. You promised it would be forever. And if you look at the end of this mizmor, pasuk nun. Ayei chasadecha harishonim Adonai. Nishpata le'David be'emunatecha. Where's your chesed? Where's your emunah? This is telling a story. This is the post-Chorban question. What do we do without the eternity of Beit David? Tzidkiyahu's children have been killed. He's been taken in chains down to Bavel. What's happened to God's promises? This is the theological question that underlies book three. And then we move to book four. I'm going to have to pick up the pace, I know. And we move to book four. Book four starts, Tefillah LeMoshe. Okay, book four takes us to it's a period of exile, right? And it's pretty much, I think, the secret of Am Yisrael's survival. That's what we have in book four, right? Because the question that underlies book three is how do we live without Malchut Beit David, without the Beit HaMikdash, without Korbanot, without autonomy in our land? How do we maintain our national survival? And the answer is in book four, right? It starts with Moshe. Chazal tell us that the first 10 Mizmorim are all written by Moshe. I'll tell you something else. The name Moshe appears seven times in book four. Seven times. Throughout the whole book, Moshe only appears 10 times altogether. Seven times. Moshe's concentrated here. What's the answer? The answer is so beautiful. It's the secret of Am Yisrael's existence is Torah Moshe, not Torah David. Torah David means national autonomy. It means a Davidic dynasty. It means a palace and international relations and internal workings of the Jewish people in their own land. And when we don't have that, we revert to Torah Moshe. What kept us throughout the exile? It was Torah Moshe. Now, Perek Tzadi really starts out with the question of human brevity, the brevity of human existence. And the answer, if Davidic dynasty is so brief, how do we attain any sort of eternal meaning? And the answer is we intuit our lives in God. We don't obtain eternity through the promise of a monarchical dynasty. We attain it through serving God. And that is something that is not tied to any place. And if you look at these first few Mizmorim, what you see, for example, in Tzadi Bet, which is a Mizmor that we all know, the center of the Mizmor, Pasuk Tet, is Ve'atam Marom Le'olam Hashem. You, God, are eternal. Look in Pasuk Tzadi Gimel, Perek Tzadi Gimel, Pasuk Gimel. Nachon Kis'acha Me'az Me'olam Ata. You, God, are eternal. That's the secret of eternality. And I'll tell you two other things about book four, and then we have to move on to book five and bring this to a close. But two other things about book four. This is the book that over and over and over tells us, Hashem Malach, Hashem Malach, Hashem Malach. It's an answer, right? We're asking the question, what do? Without David Malach? And the answer is, Hashem Malach, Leolam Yeshev, Kiso Midor Lador. Okay, so this is the continuous sort of thought process that's going on. And and what happens also through this process of sort of reacquiring meaning, even once we've lost national autonomy, we also reacquire faith in God. And what we look at as we progress through this section is the restoration of a belief in God's chesed and emunah. I'll just show you two examples. Look in Tzadi Chet Pasuk Gimel. Zachar chasto ve'emunato levet Yisrael. You see it? It's a pasuk that's familiar. We see it. We read it all the time. Also, Perek Kuf, pasuk Hey, Kitov Hashem leolam chasto ve'ador vador emunato. This is not a coincidence. It's an answer to Ayei Chasadecha Harishonim Asher Nishpata. It's the answer to the question that sort of, you know, left us at the end of book three. Where is your fidelity, God? Where is your chesed? Where's your loyalty? And the answer is that in Galut we reacquire it through Torah Moshe, through the experience of God's instructions, which we take with us whenever we go. Okay. Now, if book four is really the story of Galut, it's a positive story. I mean, you know, it has its moments, right? But it's a positive story because it's one in which we reacquire our relationship with God. I think it's amazing. I think it's an amazingly important message in on its own right that it's a positive story. Look at the end of book four. Book four ends with a request to God in Pasuk Memvav, Vayitain, I mean, Perek Kuf Vav. Sorry. Perek Kuf Vav, Pasuk Memvav, very end of book four. Ve'iten otam l'rachamim lifnei kol shovehem. Right, God. Let their captors have mercy on them. This is part of the story of Galut. And now we turn to God and say, Hoshienu Adonai Eloheinu, v'kabetzenu min hagoyim, lehodot l'shem kodshecha, lihishtabeach b'hilatecha. Right? Save us, God. Gather us up from the nations so that we can praise you. That's our ultimate goal. We want to go back to the land so that we can become the Or LaGoyim, so that we can praise the name of God. And look at the beginning of book 5. Hodu l'Adonai ki tov, ki li'olam chasto, yomru ge'ulei Adonai, asher ge'alam miyad tsar, u'me'aratzot kibetzam, mi'mizrach u'bibarav, mi'tzafon, Umiyam. It's the answer, right? In the end of book 4, we said, God, gather us up so that we can praise you. And book 5 starts with, Hodu Hashem Kitov, Kili Alam Chasto. This is said by those who God redeems and gathers from the four corners of the earth. And what transpires in the rest of the book is Am Yisrael learning to praise God. And I think, you know, I think maybe you'll a little bit understand why I think today it's not a coincidence that we are beginning to see the story of Mizmori Tehillim. This Mizmor, Kuf Zayin, is the one that we say every year on Yom HaTzmaut, right? This is a Mizmor that, like a lot of Mizmori Tehillim, that we can only really appreciate now, right? And so as we read through the book of Tehillim, we read through the trajectory of biblical history, and somehow, perhaps, we feel that we are nearing, or we hope, I don't know if we feel, I certainly feel, but I certainly also more than feel, I pray for, and I deeply hope that we are in book 5. And book 5, of course, is not a book that is meant to be a gift, but an obligation, right? Book 5 obligates us. It obligates us to Hodu LaHashem Ki Tov, Ki Le'olam Chasto. We know that Chazal tell us that Hashem wanted to make Chizkiyahu the Mashiach, right? After that whole story that I mentioned yesterday in the archaeology shir, you know, after that whole story of Yerushalayim's salvation, it was such an astonishing story that God wanted to bring us to the end of days, to some sort of ideal period. But Chizkiyahu didn't sing a shira. He forgot that that kind of story obligates you. A shira, which is meant to be both an internal acknowledgement of God and one that also emanates outward. And that's ultimately what Mizmori Tehillim teach us. I think it's a very relevant message that when we get to the end, when we get to book 5, we have to sing Hodu LaHashem Ki Tov, Ki Le'olam Chasto in a way that the whole world hears. And I'll conclude just with one final thought, and that is that as we progress through the different songs, again, you know, book 5, everything that I've said now is more of a general outline. Not every mizmor fits into this general trajectory. I think the trajectory is there. I hope I've been able to convince you that it's there. But, you know, you're going to see that not every mizmor fits into it, you know, which requires, I think, maybe a little bit more thought. But there is, I think, a certain movement, and certainly book 5 is filled with shira. And the shira itself seems to have its own sort of trajectory, so that if in Hallel, we are the Hallel that we say, right, which is in this section, right, Kuf Yud Gimel through Kuf Tetzayin, so through Kuf Yud Chet, right, so if in the Hallel, we are praising God for that, you know, dramatic liberation that we want, one that reminds us of Mitzrayim, which is the paradigm of all dramatic salvations, that's not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is what we say every morning in Psukei Dezimra. And in Psukei Dezimra, we are not praising God for the one-time dramatic miracle. We are praising God for Poteach et Yadecha, Umaspia lechochai ratzon, right? He opens his hand and he gives everybody satiation. Notein lechem la're'evim, he gives food to those who are hungry. Berach banayich bekirbech, that he blesses the people. Mechin la'aretz matar, that he brings rain. Hanotein sheleg katsamer, right? Maybe you here like snow a little less than we do, but we bless God for the snow, right? These are the daily experiences of life. That's where we hope to get to, right? We want to be in a final place where there aren't these six-day war miracles in which there's near destruction and then this, you know, sort of remarkable kind of liberation. We want to get to a place where our real praise of God is just for the daily existence, for the fact that the sun comes up in the morning and we have enough food to eat and our children are blessed. And with that, I end with a tefillah that we should really have experienced this trajectory of Sefer Tehillim. And perhaps if we've begun to see its secrets at this time, perhaps that means that we are moving towards some sort of wonderful conclusion of Sefer Tehillim. Thank you very much.
Yeah, just want to thank you. That was such a beautiful, really, I think a beautiful shiur and overview of Tehillim, which I think will change a lot of the ways I say Tehillim, like everybody. You know, I sort of, you know, half awake, half asleep. I mumble the words. I know them by heart. So, you know, but really, I want to thank you and thank you for the whole weekend. Like I mentioned, her book on Root, so you can understand if you heard from when, you know, a little bit of Tehillim, beautiful analysis of Root, you can get the books in the back. And Vakasha. And our next program in Toronto will be on Tisha B'Av. Those who want to come on one of our trips to Italy or Spain, there's actually one room for Greece that just became available. If anybody would like to do, we had a cancellation. It's in 1 week, our trip to Greece. And then we have our medical ethics conference in Syracuse. It's a beautiful weekend. Racheli Frankel, who teaches with Yael, will be here among Avram Steinberger and Glad. It's really a wonderful program in Syracuse, the weekend of the long weekend in August. But we'll have our program here on Tisha B'Av, which hopefully will turn into a Yemei of Gula, and everybody should have a nice day. A Sunday in June's, you know, a great time for a shiur in the morning. Enjoy the day. It's raining, so I don't know what there is to do for the rest of the day. But okay, have a good one. Thank you.